If you have your Bibles with you, I'd invite you to open them with me to last week and the week before. If you were here, we spent a couple weeks in the minor prophet of Obadiah. So if you found your way to Obadiah, just go to the next book and turn in your Bibles to the book of Jonah. Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah. Today we begin a brief series in a small book with a big message. Four chapters. We're going to plan to spend 4 weeks in this Old Testament book. The book of Jonah is a familiar story, I think, to many of us. Certainly many of our kids know the story of Jonah well. If you grew up in the church or have been around the church, you probably know the story of Jonah. And to some, it's just that. It's a story. It's a tall tale. But as I read our text this morning, I'd like you to take note that the book of Jonah, the story of Jonah, the prophecy of Jonah, does not begin with the words, "once upon a time." And while we're not really going to get into the most incredible parts of this story, of this account, of this prophecy, I know that most of you, if not all of you, know something of what is coming. This is a fantastical story. It's one that seems to have come from someone's imagination. But I assure you, this is not Narnia. This is not the journey to Mordor with the hobbits. This is actually amazing history. And for we who gather here as people of the risen King, we who gather here as people who believe in the resurrection, believing in the story of Jonah as a true story is not that much of a stretch. It's not that much of a leap. Jonah was a real figure in history. We don't know a lot about him. But he does appear in the recording of Israeli history all the way back in our Bibles in 2 Kings, and we'll get to that passage in just a moment. But maybe the most significant indicator for the historicity of the book of Jonah is that Jesus himself seemed to treat this account as a real account, not a fairy tale, not an allegory, but as something that really happened. Listen to Matthew chapter 12, verse 40. Jesus says, "For just as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth." So friends, Nineveh was a real city, wicked and in need of repentance, and Jonah was one who was called to preach to them. Called to preach to them after spending days in a fish. So yeah, this is going to be fun. Jonah chapter 1, today, if you're able, I invite you to stand for the reading of God's Word. You can follow along on the screen behind me. Listen as I read Jonah chapter 1, verses 1 through 16. "Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, 'Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me.' But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid for the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up. Then the mariners were afraid, and each cried out to his God, and they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship and had laid down and was fast asleep. So the captain came and said to him, 'What do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, call out to your God. Perhaps the God will give us a thought that we may not perish.' And they said to one another, 'Come, let us cast lots, that we may know on whose account this evil has come upon us. So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. And they said to him, tell us, on whose account this evil has come upon us? What is your occupation? Where did you come from? What is your country, and of what people are you? And he said to them, I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, Yahweh, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, what is this you have done? For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. And then they said to him, what shall we do to you that the sea may quiet down for us? For the sea grew more and more tempestuous. He said to them, pick me up and hurl me into the sea, and the sea will quiet down for you. And I know it is because of me that this great tempest has come upon you. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to get back to dry land, but they could not, for the sea grew more and more tempestuous against them. Therefore, they called out to the Lord, O Lord, let us not perish for this man's life. And lay not on us innocent blood, for you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you. So they picked up Jonah and hurled him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. Amen. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Please go ahead and be seated. Well, let's jump right into it. There's a lot that we could learn from these first 16 verses of the book of Jonah. But I'd like to frame our meditation today for the next few moments around two simple truths. And the first one is this. We are all runaways. We are all runaways. This is a story of running and chasing. One of my favorite stories of running and chasing is that old movie starring Harrison Ford as Dr. Richard Kimball. That movie, The Fugitive. Unjustly framed for his wife's murder, out to prove himself innocent, all the while trying to evade the authorities. His innocence makes it easy to get behind Richard Kimball and to root for the fugitive to get away and to be free. But as we come to the book of Jonah, not so much with this guy. Right? Jonah is the preacher on the run. We really can't get behind this kind of action. And we really can't even fathom exactly what's going on. Like, why is he even doing this? Well, let's gain a better picture about who Jonah is. In order for you to get your bearings a bit in Israelite history, we are about 150 years after Solomon, King Solomon's death. And the nation has become divided into north and south. 10 tribes in the north are ruled by Jeroboam II, who is not a good king. Despite that, the Lord allows the nation to prosper under his reign. One of the ways this was accomplished was through a message from a man named Jonah. Listen as I read 2 Kings 14, verses 23 through 25. In the 15th year of Amaziah, the son of Joash, king of Judah, Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel, began to reign in Samaria. And he reigned 41 years, and he did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. He did not depart from the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, which he made Israel to sin. He restored the border of Israel from Lebo Hamath as far as the Sea of the Arabah, according to the word of the Lord, the God of Israel, which he spoke by his servant Jonah, the son of Amittai, the prophet. Well, what does that mean? That was a lot of names. Why did I just read that to you? Well, not just to set Jonah in Old Testament history as a real dude, a real prophet who had already spoken But this passage reveals that Jonah was, in fact, a patriot. Jonah was a national treasure, so to speak. Right? Big, bad Assyria, the evil empire that lies just to the north, threatens not just the livelihood, but the very lives of those who are dwelling in the northern kingdom of Israel. And in God's grace, Jonah is commissioned in 2 Kings, in that passage that I just read, to tell the people some good news. And what is that good news? It's that Yahweh will hold Assyria at bay and allow them to rebuild their defenses. And Jonah spoke this word from the Lord to the people, and indeed, it happened. Jonah was a national hero. He was a success. And not only that, but Jonah had, in some way, had a front seat to a wonderful display of God's grace. And why do I say that? Because Israel deserved Assyria. They deserved judgment. This was a rebellious, idolatrous people. We see it all throughout the Old Testament prophets, right? We talked about it with the book of Obadiah. And yet God saw the helplessness of his people and he intervened. And Jonah had a front row seat. Now fast forward to our time here. What effect would all of this have on the prophet? Well, as we open up Jonah 1, we begin to see. The book begins as so many other messages in the prophets in the Old Testament do. The word of the Lord came. How did the word of the Lord come to Jonah? We don't exactly know. Was it a dream? Was it a vision? What we do know is that there is no lack of clarity. There is no confusion. There's no further instruction needed. Arise, go to Nineveh, and call out against it. That is the word that Jonah receives. Now, Nineveh was the most significant city in the Assyrian Empire at that time. It was this huge, imposing city that was at the center of Assyrian life, and it was notorious for its violence. Assyria was notorious for its devouring of nations. And the evil was so great there in Nineveh and there in Assyria that its aroma was rising to God's heaven. And so the Lord says, call out against it. Now, all throughout the Old Testament, the prophets respond differently to the word of the Lord, which was no small thing. To receive a word of the Lord. But no one does what Jonah does. He rose, just like he was told to do, and he goes in the opposite direction. He was supposed to head northeast to what we would say is modern day Iraq, and he heads due west, which is modern day Spain. He's officially on the run. In the first three verses, I don't know if you noticed when I read, but the city that God instructed him to go to, the city of Nineveh, is mentioned once. The city that Jonah has set his mind to go to, Tarshish, is mentioned not once, not twice, but three times. Jonah is really not interested in obeying the word of the Lord. And since water lies to west of his call, he's got to get on a boat. Not only that, but he's got to pay for that boat. This trip is going to cost him in more way than one. So we ask the question, why is Jonah doing this? What is his response all about? Well, one answer would be simply fear. Jonah's scared. I mean, Assyria was imposing, walking into the heart of the beast, so to speak, to preach a message of repentance certainly wasn't risk-free. So perhaps it was fear. No. Fear may have been a part, But the scriptures actually tell us what was at the heart of Jonah's decision. In fact, Jonah tells us himself in chapter 4, verse 2. He says this, "O Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? This is why I made haste to fly to Tarshish. For I knew that you were a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster." You see, simply put, Jonah fled from the word of the Lord, from the instruction of Yahweh, because of his sin. He fled because of his sense of racial and religious superiority. He didn't want Nineveh to be warned of anything. He didn't want them to have an opportunity to repent and to escape from God's wrath. I mean, what God was asking him to do, what Yahweh was asking him to do, is akin to asking a modern day Jew to travel into the heart of Gaza or the West Bank, into the heart of Hamas, and talk to them. After what they've done to us, in spite of the threat that they still remain to us, you want me to do what, Lord? You see, this would surely turn Jonah, the patriotic prophet, into Jonah, the traitor prophet. But here's the heart of it. Here's the heart of it. Jonah doesn't trust Yahweh. And he doesn't truly comprehend Yahweh's mercy and Yahweh's grace. Oh, he might know it up here. He might know it intellectually. He's had a front seat to a display of it, but it hasn't really gotten into the marrow of his bones. And so he runs. So what does this all have to do with us? Of course, we would say that Jonah, in his rebellion, in his self-righteousness, is a picture of Israel as a whole, as a nation. There is some of that. But I'd like us to consider that Jonah is also a picture of you and of me. You see, we look at ourselves. I look at myself. We're not all fleeing in the same ways, but we are all by nature running away. We are runaways. It began in the garden with the parents of humanity, with Adam and Eve. They rebelled and they ran and they hid. You see, it's not that sin results in running from God. It's that sin is running from God. We all run and we chase our own desires and we chase our sin of choice. Every day we're confronted with a question and with choices. Is God's way best? Is he for me? Or should I choose what I think would suit me better? Particularly when I can't see and understand what he's doing. And I'm not necessarily talking about huge life choices like Jonah was dealing with. Issues of calling and relocation, the kinds of things we find here. I'm talking about ordinary daily decisions. God calls me to speak the truth. He gives me an opportunity. But I've got no time for that right now. I've got too much to do. God calls me in this moment to gentleness and tenderness with my spouse or with my sibling. But God just doesn't know what kind of day I've had today. He doesn't know all that I've been through. You see, is the path of the grace of God enough for me, or should I run from it and do my own things? We're all, in a sense, runaways to one degree or another. But then there's this other aspect, because At other times, when we do follow, when we do obey, we look at others, right? Because we followed faithfully. We've accomplished much for the Lord. What has that person done to deserve anything? And then the struggle, like Jonah's, becomes a lack of compassion because religion has turned into self-righteousness. Not only have you lost sight of your need, but you've lost sight of grace. You are the older brother who stayed at home while the younger brother squandered his inheritance away. And now you're saying, where's my party? Look what I've done. You see, Jonah gives us a glimpse of both the younger brother and the older brother and challenges us both in terms of the younger brother and the older brother. You know what I'm talking about, right? Parable of the prodigal son. Man, how easily I flip-flop between these two. You see, we all are in some way runaways. But here's the good news. Here's the great news that we get from Jonah. And it's the second truth to meditate on. God's compassion pursues runaways. That's why we're here this morning. That's what we're here to celebrate this morning and every day of our lives. Many of you know this book, my favorite children's book, because I've brought it up multiple times over the years in multiple sermons. The Runaway Bunny, who runs and runs and does his best to get away from his mom to no avail. She keeps coming after him. She keeps finding him. You see, this book that we're studying for the next 4 weeks is not a book primarily about a man named Jonah. It's not a book about an incredible fish tale. It's a book about a marvelous pursuing God. And God's heart is on full display here, even in the first chapter, and it begins with the city of Nineveh. From a human standpoint, we would say that for sure, even more than Israel, Nineveh deserved God's judgment and wrath. I mean, for the last 2 weeks, we've been talking about God's righteous judgment against Edom, right? From the book of Obadiah. And we would say, Nineveh deserves God's wrath. Assyria deserves God's wrath. They were a wretched people. And yet in God's mysterious mercy, here in this book, he reaches out to them in grace. Why? We don't ultimately know, but it's almost as if God is more concerned about the evil in the heart of his servant Jonah than he is concerned about the evil in Nineveh. And so Nineveh really seems to be an instrument that's being used in God's hands to make the necessary changes in Jonah himself. So this story is primarily about the pursuing compassion of God towards Jonah. It begins in verse 4, but the Lord. It's a phrase that mirrors that great declaration, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 2. While we were dead, while we were children of wrath, but God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive. See, after the heart of Jonah displays what it displays, because of that heart, the Lord knew that he had to act. Maybe you parents can think of a time when you needed to in some way, hurt your child in order to love them. I can think of a story. I've told this story before. Some of you have heard it. When I was working one summer in college, I picked up a piece of plywood, and I picked it up, and it slipped out of my hand, and it just fell directly on my big toe. And my big toe underneath the nail began to fill with blood, and the pressure was excruciating. And so I went home and, sorry, you know, I don't like this story. But my dad said, I got to release the pressure, son. I'm like, well, how are you going to do that? It's like under the nail. And he's like, I'll go get my drill. I cannot tell you how excruciating that was when that drill went through the base of my big toenail. It hurt. And I've never seen my dad's face in such sorrow as in that particular moment when his son was agonizing in pain at his hand. But as soon as it was done, it was perfect. It was relief. He had done what I needed to be done. Right? We've all heard about interventions. This is a true divine intervention. God hurls a storm of grace at a fleeing prophet. And he sends a disastrous storm to save Jonah from the disaster of a life without God. This is focused love. This is massive mercy. And this is the God that we gather to worship this morning. The God who would love the one whom he called so much that he would move the sea to save him from himself. And it's true, I'm like you. We don't like the methodology of God at times, right? We would rather talk about God calming the storms in our lives rather than hurling storms our way. But sometimes there is simply no other way. One pastor has a great quote on this. He says, whenever we try running from God, he's committed to making our lives miserable for our sakes. And so the storm comes, and it's a terrible storm, and it's one that makes these seasoned sailors cry out to every false god that they can think of. And Jonah knows that he's the one to blame. He owns that. And the casting of lots, this ancient rolling of the dice, confirms it, but his lesson isn't learned yet. There is still more for him to understand. You notice that Jonah's calm resignation in this passage is pretty striking. He's asleep deep in the ship. And the captain of the ship, just like God called him to arise in verse 2, the captain says, arise and pray, but he doesn't obey either command. He just assumed die. At least if he died, Nineveh wouldn't get the message. You see, God has more work to do, more refining. And this chapter today is just the beginning for Jonah. But the good news for runaways like Jonah, for runaways like you and me, is that his compassion pursues runaways. That's what the gospel is. I mean, God could have done his work without Jonah. He could have simply given Jonah what he deserved, just let him die in the storm. But as we will see, the compassion that pursues Jonah is the compassion that prevails. It will prevail in Jonah's story, right? Jonah's sacrifice into the sea will save the sailors as well as himself. And it has prevailed in our story as well. Because the sign of Jonah that we began our passage with, that we began the sermon with Jesus' words, has become a reality. Because ultimately, this story is about him. Ultimately, this story is about Jesus, the Son of God. Jonah ran from God. We run from God. But Jesus set his face to Jerusalem in order that he could be made sin for us. There's a great song that one of my favorite singer-songwriter sings, Andrew Peterson. Quoted him a few times too. It's a song called The Chasing Song. And he says this, well, I wish that I could say that at the close of every day that I was happy with the way that I'm behaving. Because Samson chased a woman and he chased the Philistines. I'm not quite sure what Jonah chased, but I know he caught the sea. But Jesus chased the money men. and he chased the Father's will. He chased my sin to Calvary, and he caught it on that hill. We serve and we worship a chasing, pursuing God. And Jonah chapter 1 invites you to begin by admitting that in some way you're running from a God who only wants the best for you. Maybe it's in defiant rebellion, selective obedience. Maybe it's in self-righteous religiosity. Whatever it is, humble yourselves before him. But Jonah also, God's word also encourages us to not stay there, but to rejoice in the mercy and the compassion of a God who pursues runaways. Amen. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this incredible story, for your servant Jonah, who gives us a glimpse of our own hearts, of our own tendency at times to not believe, to not understand what you ask us to do, and therefore we do the opposite. Oh, Father, we're here to recognize not only who we are and to be challenged by your Spirit to grow in grace and holiness, but we're here to recognize who you are and the fact that at the end of the day, it doesn't matter what we do because you are after us. Oh, Father, don't stop pursuing. Hold us fast. Have mercy on us. Do what it takes to get our attention. Do what it takes to conform us to your will and to the likeness of Christ. Oh, Father, we rest in that grace. We rejoice in that good news. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.